Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online for Wednesday, January 3rd, 2007. The only January 3rd, 2007, and the first Wednesday ever in 2007 in the history of humanity. Let's keep this in mind, ladies and gentlemen, as we go down this path tonight of the Glenn Klein online webcast, welcoming in for the first time this year our brother, our prophet, General, we're going to be talking about some prophecy tonight, ladies and gentlemen. An overall good guy from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution in beautiful Champaign, Illinois, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael, how art thou this evening?
Happy New Year. I'm doing wonderful.
Happy New Year to you, and Happy New Year to everybody. When do we get to stop saying Happy New Year?
I guess when it's no longer happy.
You know, being the nice Jewish boy that I am, I get to say Happy New Year twice every year in the holiday of the Rosh Hashanah. And as being the head of the year, that's what it means in Hebrew, of course, the Jewish New Year. I guess if you're of any ethnic group that has a New Year, you get to say Happy New Year 2 years or twice every year.
Well, let's just adopt them all, and we'll say it as many times as there is ethnicities.
I think that's a fine idea, and it ties in perfectly with the theme of this webcast, which is basically that we are all one. All humanity is righteous in the eyes of God. And this is our pleasure to proclaim on not just this Wednesday night webcast, but every opportunity we get, that everybody, including Saddam Hussein, who met his maker a few days ago at the end of a hangman's noose. That was a real pleasant sight, wasn't it?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I think things aren't going to go well with that.
No, that was about as barbaric a scene as you could possibly imagine. And, you know, I have to say, as much as I disdain Hussein, that he looked pretty calm and collected. You know, I mean, for a guy that just, I mean, you got to think that he's got to be wondering what's waiting at the end of the rope. He looked pretty together.
Yeah, well, what else can you do? I mean, you know, it's...
Well, you could pee your pants, which a lot of people would in that situation.
Well, you don't know that, but for sure. I mean, you know, gosh, you know, but it's, you know, the thing of it is, it's, I think the real difference that kind of struck me is, you know, we're and I know that there is somewhere a noble purpose in our being there, even though it's motives and things may not have been exactly right. But it's just that the whole culture there, and I think the naivety of our administration to think that we were going to be able to just go over there and interject our mentality to them. And I mean,
Hussein himself said as he was about to be hanged, is this any way for Arab men to be acting in a situation like that?
Well,
even
I would think so. But I mean, you know, it's I know that in our culture, I mean, you just, even when there's death, it's death. You don't, you know, it's a death, you know, and you don't rejoice over that. It brought to mind the story for me of when Saul was killed and the messenger came rejoicing
to King David,
telling David that Saul was dead. And,
right.
He was so upset that the man was rejoicing, he had him killed. So, but, you know, that it's just it's a clash of cultures. But anyway,
what we're seeing in manifested is the working out of the Old Testament law, a life for a life. You kill people, you kill innocent people, you die. And people that embrace the death penalty cannot do it because they think it's a deterrent, because we know statistically and scientifically that it does not deter people from killing other people. But they can make an argument that it is a just result given somebody's premeditated murder. It really contrasts the concept of the New Testament, which Jesus said, turn the other cheek, love those that hate you. And of course, he ultimately gave his life for the people that were about to kill him and had condemned him to death, and for Saddam Hussein. So it's quite a contrast.
That's the whole resolve, you know. It's time that we understand fully the law and the old covenant to its full power and let it be what it was instead of bringing it into the new covenant and let the new covenant be what it is. And I don't think we've ever had the privilege of living in a culture where that has been ever defined. It's always been either the rule of society based on God's laws rather than God's grace, or a mixture of law and grace. We have, you know, this world is yet to see the establishment of a society that is based in the gospel. We've seen it based in Christianity and every other religion on the face of the earth, and but we've never seen a society or a civilization based on what Paul calls gospel.
And even Paul, or I could even say especially Paul, did not experience that. They were arguing about should they circumcise guys. Even Paul had Timothy circumcised. These were guys that were still, after the cross, going up to the temple, which was not yet destroyed by the Romans, and sacrificing animals after the sacrifice of Christ. So it's clearly they were not living in a society like that.
No, and certainly that society didn't even have a place to hardly take root in the Roman Empire. But, you know, we are living in the results of what people call a nation established in Christianity. And but it is the mixture. It's the one that is lacking in gospel truth, as we've been sharing for several years now.
Well, we want to share with you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, and we invite you to partake of this webcast process. On last week's broadcast, we go through the long list of questions that we had backlogged, and we do have room for your question tonight, and invite you to send it to us right now at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's the email address. It's simply webcast, one word, @gospelrevolution.com. Please keep your comments brief or your questions brief, and also include where you're listening from, because it is really an encouragement to everyone to know, Michael, that people of like faith and like minds are listening all over the world.
Yes, absolutely, and we appreciate it.
Before we get to the questions, I want to talk a little bit about our friend Pat Robertson.
Because fierce prophecy.
Pat always comes out, as you know, any good soothsayer does, at the beginning of each year and makes a bunch of predictions. And this came from the Breitbart.com from the Associated Press. It says, in what has become an annual tradition of prognostication, religious broadcaster Pat Robertson predicted Tuesday that a terrorist attack on the United States would result in, quote, mass killing, unquote, late in 2007. I'm not necessarily saying it's going to be nuclear, he said during his news and talk television show, The 700 Club, on the Christian Broadcasting Network. The Lord didn't say nuclear, but I believe it will be something like that. Robertson said that God told him during a recent prayer retreat that major cities and possibly millions of people will be affected by the attack, which should take place sometime after September. Robertson said God also told him that the U.S. only feigns friendship with Israel and that U.S. policies are pushing Israel toward, quote, national suicide. Robertson suggested in January 2006 that God punished then Prime Minister Ariel Sharon with a stroke for ceding Israeli-controlled land to the Palestinians. I have a relatively good track record, Robertson says. Sometimes I miss, though. In May, Robertson said that God told him that storms and possibly a tsunami were to crash into America's coastline in 2006. Even though the U.S. cities were not hit with a tsunami, Robertson on Tuesday cited last spring's heavy rains and flooding in New England as partly fulfilling the prediction. Michael, Pat Robertson also said that God told him that he, Pat Robertson, would be elected president in 1988. I think you're familiar with that prediction.
Yes, I am.
And he also said that George W. Bush would win re-election in a cakewalk. And President Bush won the presidency by one of the most narrow margins in the history of our country. Pat Robertson is prophesying. He's making predictions of the future based on interpretations of the Old Testament and his own interpretations of the New Testament writings. If we were living under the quote-unquote law of God, what would be Pat Robertson's result by being wrong, or as he even admits in this article and on his television show, that sometimes he does miss it?
Well, it's very clear. The Old Testament has very clear, defined judgments. And, of course, as we've talked about on previous broadcasts, that all the prophecies were based on God's law. And the law and the interaction between law and prophecy is inexorable. You cannot separate law from prophecy. You cannot separate prophecy from law. If you have law, you have unfulfilled prophecies. And if you have unfulfilled prophecies, you have law. But as we've talked about, if any prophecy is fulfilled, all law is fulfilled. And if any law has been done away with, then all prophecy is fulfilled. But the laws that went along with and the, carried the penalties. And the penalties were described in great detail, and nothing vague about it, as is in Pat Robertson's prophecies. I kind of got a chuckle out of the statement that God said possibly millions would be killed. It's like, God's trying to figure this out even. But the Old Testament makes it very clear that if someone prophesies and they're wrong, they are to be stoned to death. Now, first off, let me make sure that we're not calling for the stoning of Pat Robertson, but we'd really like to call Pat Robertson to task for preaching the law and unfulfilled prophecies to people when he himself doesn't measure up and would qualify for the very same stoning that under the Old Testament that an adulterer or fornicator would be.
And that, of course, that Robertson and his ilk use those same Old Testament passages to justify capital punishment, certainly justifying the killing of Saddam Hussein, if we are to hold everyone to the same standard that they would, then Robertson should be put to death.
Yes, absolutely. If they're going to, but see, that's the thing, and that's the reason that my goal, my cry to the world is, if we're going to preach the law, let's preach the law. Let's all just go under, which the closest that you would get to that is to go under Islamic rule in the world right now.
They take Jesus' words literally. They will take your hand off. They will pluck your eye out.
Yes, absolutely. And we're going to have to do one way or the other, this mixture of the two. God's law is canceling out God's grace, and God's grace is canceling out God's law, so you have nothing that is a semblance of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, as Jesus described to us, is righteousness, peace, and joy. And that is experienced only in the understanding of the gospel, which there is no such thing as a gospel that is mixed with law, which was what Paul's message was in the book of Galatians. And he made it very clear that if anyone had added even one single law, and in fact, he was talking about the law of circumcision in that particular teaching, because he was rebutting, actually, James's teaching about the very same doctrine, which they opposed each other completely. James taught that the Jews still had to circumcise their children, and Paul went out teaching that they didn't. And Paul came back with a teaching to explain why that is so wrong to circumcise based on the law, and he made it very clear that if you keep one law, you have to keep them all, and that to bring in any law of the old covenant into God's grace is witchcraft. And he said, you know, who has bewitched you? And then he named who had bewitched them. And, you know, these are not mysteries. These are things that are written out very clearly and in context. And then, of course, the thing I never will forget, Glenn, years ago when I finally read in Galatians 5, I was so terrified of falling from grace. And because every denomination that I knew of taught it to some degree, you know, and whether you could or couldn't, but they all agreed that it was what it was, that falling from grace was being rejected by God. And doing something so bad or so wrong, or doing something too long for, you know,
the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit.
All kinds of things. You know, you're going to get to that point, and God's going to reject you because you've broken His laws. But Galatians chapter 5 says that you who keep God's laws, you have fallen from grace. And it's like, that is there so clearly. And it's like,
what does the Bible say that falling from grace actually is?
It says, you that are justified by God's law, you have fallen from grace. He didn't say you that have broken, he did not say you that have broken God's law have fallen from grace. He said, you that have kept God's law have fallen from grace. And in it, find justification. If you find any justification, any acceptance before God, based on what you do or do not do, there is no experience of grace.
Would it also be fair to say that if you feel guilt for something that you have done or not done, vis-a-vis your relationship with God, that that is falling from grace as well?
I think that's the experience of falling from grace, actually, because there has to be something there that is creating the guilt, and the guilt is created by the law, because it's what declares you to be guilty. And yes, that is an experience, and that's the reason that Jesus said that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, and that our relationship with God is sealed by the work of the cross, and that that righteousness, peace, and joy are based in that work, not in our work. It's not what we do and don't do that gives us peace with God. It's what Jesus did that gives us peace with God.
That is awesome stuff. You've experienced firsthand these guys up close. You were on the 700 Club. You were on the dais with Pat Robertson when he was running for president. From a behind-the-scenes perspective, what are they doing? What are they thinking? I was doing some research tonight before the webcast, and I find another so-called prophecy teacher, Jack Van Impe, called and equated Pat Robertson to Osama bin Laden for calling last summer for Venezuelan President Hugo Chavez's assassination. Here these guys are basically teaching the same thing and attacking each other. But behind the scenes, Michael, what are they doing? What are they thinking? I mean, is Pat Robertson just trying to get his name on CNN and on Fox News tonight? Was that his motivation?
Well, gosh, I was never that close to Pat Robertson. You know, like I say, I've shared platform with him during his campaign and also was on the 700 Club. But that doesn't mean that you know Pat Robertson,
right,
by any means. But the only thing I remember is that silly conversation with him before he went out to deliver his political campaign, and he and I were in the, I guess you'd say, in the green room together. And I asked him something about Jesse Jackson, and I just remember him laughing and saying, "Oh, Jesse just needs to get saved."
Yeah.
But to tell you what or why Pat Robertson thinks the way he does, and is he just strictly politically motivated, I just don't know. That part is not for me to judge, but it is for me to judge. It is for me to judge his prophecies. In fact, Isaiah said that it is given to every person under the new covenant that if any mouth opens in any judgment at all, we're supposed to condemn that prophecy. That's my job. That is every listener's job. If you hear, that is what Isaiah said. Isaiah said it in result, and that the whole chapter is about the bringing in of the new covenant, the fulfilling of all prophecy, the putting away of the law, and a whole new way of living in grace and in peace with God, based on another man's work, the man Jesus Christ. And the conclusion of that chapter, I never will forget it, just shuddering through my body as I was learning the gospel of peace, and that God wasn't angry with anyone, and that he was not angry with anybody, that all wrath and anger had been put away at the cross, that it was done with, that, you know, when Jesus said it is finished, that's exactly what he meant. He didn't mean it was half finished. He didn't mean we're almost there. He said it is completely finished. And but that prophecy from Isaiah.